First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 25th, 2017. Know Jesus sends who he calls.
Good morning. Please stand. Join me in reading Luke chapter 9, verses 2 and 6. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Thank you. You may be seated.
Those two verses connect together very well. Our message today is Know Jesus Sends Who He Calls. Remember this. We looked at this Bible passage earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, unique among all individuals who have breathed air on this planet, was God. God, a very God. The eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He came, and he came to demonstrate that God cared, because even today, people will look and refer to the God of the Old Testament in inappropriate ways. That's what they'll call him. They'll look at God as cruel, God as heartless, God is looking to squish people like a bug. God is not a God of kindness, of mercy, of grace. But Jesus came, if you remember John chapter 1, to explain the Father to us so we would understand what he's like. Soon we'll get to John chapter 15, the chapter with three illustrations of what the Father is like. I want you to remember Luke chapter 6, verse 19. When Jesus began his ministry in the first year of his ministry, when he was trying to demonstrate to people that God was there, that God cared, that God was interested in them, he would gather people to come to him while he was teaching. And this verse, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. There were some times when Jesus would speak and invite people to come. And you know, John chapter 3 is referring back to the book of Numbers, where if people would just look at the snake on the pole, they would be delivered. Nah, that's too easy. They can't work. People would come bringing their ill friends, themselves, if they had an illness. If Jesus was here right now, I'd go listen to him and I wouldn't have a cold anymore. Because when people would walk away, everyone was healed. So there were some occasions when Jesus went healing everyone, demonstrating God's care, God's love, God's power. Forgive me, I really enjoy some of the humor things on the web. And this was recently, so if you're on radio land, you're not going to see this. But so often people will have healing rallies. And I feel bad for people who will attend those. I know people who have gone to them because they've been in serious straits. And so often, nothing really happens for the people I know that have gone to these events because they are made to feel guilty. Because if they don't come away with a resolution that they wished, then they were told that their faith was incomplete, that they had done something wrong, that they weren't deserving of God's grace. If you really had the power to go and heal people under God's direction, on the screen, that's what you should be doing. You should be going to do that. Hayden would not have a class whatever problem, one whatever problem. He would not be having that because this person would go there and take care of that. Wouldn't that be great if that was something that would be a real headline? Yes, but that is not the headline because that's not what it's about. If you take a look in your Bible, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 is what we're looking at this morning as we see Jesus clearly, plainly demonstrating his power in that not only is he going to do amazing things, but the people that he has drawn to him, his disciples, are going to take on some of what he has done. And notice specifically this is, he called his 12 disciples together. Can you divide 12 by 2? What's 12 divided by 2? See, it's Redmond. You guys do this right away. 6. So he's going to send them out, and it seems to have been the custom to send them out 2 by 2. That's what happened plainly in other sections. I think that's what happened. So this is amazing. The 12 received power. They received a power similar to Jesus, what he had, but it was mediated, it came through him. Jesus had power naturally. Because why? Because he's God, he's divine. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who sustains things. The Holy Spirit superintends and the Father plant. But Jesus seems to one, Colossians chapter 1, who actually created everything. The Son did the work. Pow. And he has power in him as part of his nature.
This term is used 120 times in the New Testament. And generally, when the Bible uses this term, in at least 80 of the times, it refers to the ability to do something extraordinary, something superhuman, things that humans can't do themselves. You shall receive power, he told his disciples. Jesus acted through power, the power of God. These kinds of things are spoken of. Things that happen because God is involved in the situation, things that people cannot do. And as we mentioned, this is something that demonstrates that Jesus is unique. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Our young friends have been looking at this on Sunday afternoons, speaking about when Jesus comes back again. When he comes back again, he will not be limited in what he does. The first time that he came, Philippians chapter 2 says he voluntarily laid down the free exercise of his power. It wasn't obvious that he was Son of God, so people would argue with him. They would complain about him. They had tried to kill him more than once. Remember, there was a time earlier in Luke where they took him to a precipice on the side of a hill, tried to cast him over, but it wasn't his time yet. That's not how he was supposed to die, so he just turned around, used his power, and walked through their midst. They left him alone. It says there in Matthew 24, 30, when Jesus returns, last line there on the bottom, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, notice, with power and great glory. So when Jesus returns, it's going to be evident that he is an extraordinary, superhuman individual. So the power that he gave his disciples was the power to do unusual, extraordinary, superhuman things. The 12 also received authority. In other words, they had the right and authority to use the power they just received. For us, we who are human, once we have power, so often we will not use it for how it was intended. Because I follow a lot of sports, I notice and am aware of so many times when people have the authority or power to award a franchise, a world championship, a local group of people to host an event where people will come and pay, where money changes hands. People who have this authority will oftentimes want to take some skim off of that, want to invite their friends to do that, want to take advantage of things. You'll see around the world different countries will have former leaders arrested, incarcerated. Perhaps they're later arrested, but the idea so often is that people have abused their power. But these individuals, the Bible never presents that the disciples misused what they had. Jesus gave them power to do the things he had just done. Look at verse 1. Authority over all demons and what? To cure diseases. Amazing. We just had that passage from Luke chapter 6, verse 18, where Jesus cast out demons. He healed everyone. He did these exceptional things. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Now, this is the point. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's why we read verses 2 and 6 today. Is verse 2, he sends them out, and verse 6, they did exactly what they were supposed to do. Wouldn't that be nice if every time you asked for something, you got it? We talk about leadership. What is leadership? Sometimes I'll joke, well, I can't be a leader because I don't have any followers. Ha, 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 ha. But Jesus was a leader and he had followers. When he spoke, things happened. When he wanted things to occur, they occurred. Because he's dealing with people, sometimes there's failure, sometimes there's outright rebellion. But Jesus is appointing this group of people, these apostles, this particularly the 12 is who he's working with, starting with them first. They spend time with him, they eat with him, they travel with him, they sleep in the same locale that he does. They did things together. They had their group time. As Jesus had come to be about his Father's business, at the age of 12, he stayed behind at the temple. Bar mitzvah time for him. I'm a son of the law. He's about his Father's business. They also are now about his Father's business because as his disciples, they're taking over his message, his plan, his activity. And what are they supposed to do? Very simply, announce in public the message they'd received. That is the gospel. That was the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel message. They just have to tell what they know. They don't have to come up with things. They don't have to change things. And healings were the divine seal of approval on their message. They're simply doing what they had been told. That's all they were doing. Jesus doesn't ask us for things. He does not give us. Now, for me, I do not have this power. I don't lay hands on people. I don't do this kind of stuff. God generally did miraculous things to indicate something new was happening. If you look in your Bible, there are four eras of history where the Bible records miraculous things taking place. They were relatively over a short period of time, and you can look at the end of the eras when things like this slowed down. In Moses' day, he did some miraculous things. Why? It was showing that there was now this new nation. These people that had gone into Egypt were now coming out as a new nation, independent, going to their own land. The prophets, when they began their ministry, Elijah and Elisha, the priesthood had become corrupt enough that God could no longer use them. They were not being blessed. They were not God's people and his spokespeople because they had ruined their testimony and God wasn't going to use them anymore. So God was now speaking through prophets and to demonstrate that now these are the people to pay attention to, not so much the priests, do what you're supposed to do, but pay attention to the prophets. God lets some of the initial ones do miracles, but not all of them did miracles. As the age of the prophets dwindled down, you see no miracles from Joel, no miracles from Amos, no miracles from Malachi. They had the message. But people saw that this was already God's source of communication. There was no need for further authentication. Jesus' day was unique because he was the Son of God, the newly ministering Savior. He did miraculous things to demonstrate that he wasn't just talking. He says, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but how hard is it for me to say, rise up, roll up your mat that everyone has seen you sleep on for all your life and walk out the door when everybody knows you can't walk. That's what's exceptional. So that's what got people's attention. And the very early church, they had miraculous things being able to take place. But even by the end of this era, when Paul is writing letters, Paul does not cause miraculous things to happen all the time, and particularly near the end of his ministry. Paul deals with problems. Paul deals with issues. There were angels that took Peter out of prison. And silver and gold have I none, but such I say to you that Jesus gave me, Acts chapter 6, rise up and walk. So demonstrating that this new thing called the church was starting up. Miraculous things accompanied that because God was demonstrating that was his time. But even by the end of that early era, by the end of the first century, Christians were not recording miracles taking place. This new group had already been established. God didn't need to continue to do demonstrating things through individuals. I am a person who does these things through God's power. So as Jesus sent these people out, very likely two by two, verse 3, he says to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Jesus sends these people out with really the shirt on their back, if you want to take that example. He said, don't take an extra set of clothes. Two tunics, two outfits, just take one set of clothes. He sends them out, and I think the idea is they're supposed to go as they were. They don't need anything else than Jesus has given them because Jesus is going to be with them and encourage them and help them and get them to trust him and him alone. Normally, you have an activity of supplies that you're not supposed to bring. So often when the kids were younger and they were doing scout things, you had the 10 essentials. I was going through some of our storeroom the other day, and we still have backpacks and tents and little cooking things and little fire starter stuff. Well, because you're supposed to have things with you. But notice, Jesus told his followers, don't pack a bag. Don't take extra things. Interesting enough, the word for staff in extra biblical language, this is the same word that we would use for a walking stick that they would use for what a magician would use for a magic wand. So don't let people get confused what the power is that you're using. It's from me, not from some accoutrement that you're carrying. It says, don't take a backpack. Don't take a bag. Don't throw a sling bag over your back with even a bottle of water. You don't need that. Don't take bread or money. Hey, those are things you generally like every day, right? Bread or money. The idea of money is silver coin, small change. It says, don't take anything that you could have used to get yourself a kosher Coke as you walk down the street from the machine. Don't take anything with you. Don't take anything with you. Because I want you as you go to find people who are in favor of this message. Stay with them. I've got them out there for you to find.
and they will take care of you. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there, depart. Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 tells them how to pick their disciples' B&B. Not Airbnb, but Christian B&B. They were supposed to be looking for people who were supportive of their message, who would be willing to invite in these famous strangers. You've got to remember, there's no media, there's no pictures. You would have only known what somebody looked like by somebody pointing them out, oh, that's one of Christ's disciples, or by you having seen them before, or having the wisdom to talk to them and discern that they were his followers. It was the duty of the hearers, if they went to an area, to extend hospitality. There were really no hotel structure there, not even really a hostel structure there, H-O-S-T-L-E. So people would stay with friends or relatives, but in this case, you know, I'm here to talk about the message of Jesus, who would like to host us and feed us for a couple of days while we're here speaking. Oh, I'll do it. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were supposed to be finding. They're supposed to be finding believers with a cooperative spirit. So two by two they went, they would select a place to go, they would stay, and they would do their ministry. But what if they went to a town and said, hey, I've come to speak about Jesus of Nazareth. He's my rabbi. He's the great teacher. He's the Son of God. We want to talk to you about what he has done and what he has said. And if nobody would invite them in, there's always going to be people who like or don't like things, but if no one would say, well, I want to be your host. I want to encourage you to go and tell the people, tell our friends, tell our neighbors, tell our family about Jesus. If no one was going to invite them in, he said, it's okay for you to leave. Now, how about that? If people are not receptive to God's message when it's presented, Jesus told his disciples, go ahead and take off. They were not to use, sorry, I didn't put a space in there, to use this power where it was not welcome. Interesting, Jesus also spoke about in a different place, don't cast your pearls before swine. I've had people who are not in God's family, sometimes I'll strike up a conversation with them, and sometimes they'll want to talk about some really esoteric things from the Bible. And that's interesting, but I generally will not go very far with that, because that's not the purpose. The purpose is not to have a review of a ordination conference or to go over some very simple techniques of Bible study and interpretation and understanding, because it comes back to, you know, who do you think Jesus is? Here's what I think Jesus has done and who he is. Do you believe in him? Are you going to trust him? Do you want to hear about what he's done for you? And not to discuss dichotomy, trichotomy. How come we don't have an art museum with real pieces of art? That's a waste of time, because that's not the point. Jesus expected this notice to happen sometimes. Sometimes when they would go to present the ministry, people would not be interested, because he tells them what to happen when that happens. So he knows that not every place people will be interested. Acts 13:51, that verse I've got up there, I'm sure Jesus gave some of these instructions to his disciples. Jesus had contact with Paul directly. Paul and Barnabas did this very thing. And when they got to Antioch of Pisidia, they started to talk about Jesus, and people were not interested. So to demonstrate that if you don't want this message, I'm perfectly glad to leave, but realize you've asked me to leave. The custom Jesus refers to was not unique among Christians. If you were going to demonstrate that you were going to leave someplace and not let the dust of your shoes remain, you would stop on the way out of town and you would shake your foot off, or you might even wipe the bottom of your shoe off so that the dust that was in that town would stay there. Some Jewish writers discussed theoretically what would happen when the kingdom came and the king was there. And as far as I could read and discover, they were saying if you were someone who is entering into God's kingdom, Israel, in the future, the thousand-year reign of Christ, you would not want to pollute that special land with land from places where they didn't follow the true Messiah. So they would say that you should take off your shoes and wipe them off before you enter into the kingdom area, to not pollute it with the land from a place where people didn't follow God. So this kind of idea is not new. So here's what got me. Jesus said, go do this, these 12 men. He says, I want you to do what I have done. You've seen me cast out demons? Go do that. You've seen me heal the sick?
Go do that. You've heard me speak about repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Go say that. And look what they did. They did it. Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom, for I was sent for this purpose. And so these apostles went out, and it seems that they covered a great deal of territory. We're thinking this is north around where Jesus spent much of his adult life, in Galilee. They did notice just what Jesus was doing, and they carried out his ministry. They did the things that Jesus did. Why? Because he asked them to. For us, you can see that picture. What is that picture, illustration of what parable? Two guys with money, a guy looking, and a guy in a hole with something in his hand. What parable is this? Parable of the talents. There's two guys that had their arms full. Why are their arms full? They had been given something, and what had they done with it? They had gone to work. Do business until I come. That's what that means. Take this. The landowner, the business owner, the guy with the money, he has stuff. And sometimes you have a good day and you make money. Sometimes you have a bad day and you lose money. But you have to put the things to action. And you have to be courageous sometimes and say, I'm going to try this. I'm going to give this a shot. I hope it's going to have success. Maybe it's going to fail. I don't know. But he's trying to get his followers to take things and learn how to put them to their intended use, to find profit. So the two that he had given varying amounts to, they were able to, in their case, double what they had had. They had put them to use. The problem was the one man who had something looked at his master, his lord, his boss, and said, boss, you're tough because you expect us to do things. You expect us to take a chance. And he'd probably seen someone fail badly and perhaps gotten criticized. That's my guess. And he didn't want to lose what he was given. So he buried it with the purpose of, I'm not going to lose it. When you come back, I'm going to give you this. But the problem is, that is not what he was told to do. He was not told, I'm giving you this, don't lose it, I want it back. The master gave him something and was told them, take this and try something, put it to work. See what goes well. If you fail, you'll see, well, this doesn't work, or this didn't work on this occasion, or why didn't it work, and why might it work next time? And this story is told because we need to hear it. Because we are afraid that when we talk about God or Jesus or his truth or share the gospel, we're going to mess up. Oh, I'm not going to emphasize the resurrection enough. I'm not going to emphasize his death enough. I'm not going to be able to answer all their questions. Can I tell you? You can't answer everybody's questions. Amen? Because when you witness to somebody, it's not Bible trivia night. You know, it's good to know your Bible. That's why we do Bible trivia stuff on Sunday, because you should know your Bible. How many apostles are there? How many tribes of Israel are there? How many books of the Bible are in the Bible that we use? See, you guys are already in the head of the game. See that? And other than that, the rest of it is, you know, not so what, because I spend a lot of time on the details. But the point is, who is Christ? He is my Lord, my Savior. I trusted him. I'm going to go to heaven. Why don't you make that same decision? That's where you're focusing into. You've got this big funnel of things, but you're going to only focus on the funnel. You're going to try and demonstrate some love, some care, some compassion. You might buy him a donut or get him a cup of coffee or give him a ride somewhere to demonstrate your care and concern. But somehow you're going to get their attention, share some love, and give them the message. And that is the point. That's what these disciples were doing. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing. What's the last word? Everywhere. Why? Jesus commissioned them. Why? They're special. They are the apostles. When Jesus calls, he gives tasks for us to do. Can I tell you that? If Jesus has called you into his family, he's going to give you a task to do. He's going to give you at least some spiritual giftedness. Spiritual gifts, remember, are effective among your Christian friends and relatives, your Christian contacts, your church friends, other Christian people. Your spiritual gift is there to value Christian people, to do for them, to be God's hands in their life for what they need. Jesus expects us to act on what he says. You see me do this? I'm glad you had a chance to watch. It's now your turn. Like it or not, I think this is a good way to do it. I've been doing some extra things last couple of weeks, and I've learned a lot of things. Things I've never done before, because somebody sits down, they show you and say, now you do it. And that's the best way really to carry things on. Jesus wants us to work together in his church. The disciples went out two by two. They're a small group, but two groups of six, that's 12. They worked with a friend. They worked with a companion. And generally, you're not going to do things by yourself. Jesus wants us to work together. And real faith, I think this is the point, real faith acts on what Jesus says. He's not afraid of what might happen. He doesn't bury things and say, well, you know, at least when he comes back, I'm going to have this. Well, that wasn't what he gave it to you for. He didn't give it to you to sit on it. He gave it to you to take a shot, see what you can do. How can you benefit somebody else? How can you benefit yourself? How can you benefit me? It's not afraid of what might happen by simply following directions. Don't know what to do? Follow the directions. Keep it simple. Silly person. I didn't want to use that word. Keep it simple. That's a good thing to do. That's what's going on. A former coach who now sits in the box and talks, Steve Mariucci, was interviewed a long time ago when he was coaching, June of 2000, by a sports magazine. And they noticed that he is not like I am now, but he was like this. And you can tell I have a watch because I always have some kind of band thing there or some kind of white spot. And they said, why don't you have a watch on? And he says, I never wear a watch because I always know it's now. And now is when you should do it. And there's a good truth in that, that if you see something that should be done, why wait? I had a picture I was going to use instead, but I didn't put up. I'll tell you about it because I'll probably use it the next few weeks. It's a picture of procrastinator meeting. And then it had a time and the line was drawn through it, postponed. If you know there's something you should do, you should do it. I do stupid things myself. So here's one last story about myself. I did a thing that was stupid. Years ago, I used to work at a dismantling company, a scrap company. And I always wore rubber boots every day. Why? Because I was always stepping something, getting near something. They were steel-toed rubber boots. I wore them all the time. They lasted well, except on the very back of the shoe, just above my heel, because I would walk, I would step, I would climb, I would get on things. That's where it would crack. And so I was waiting on customers. People would come in. I was the person at the scale. Take their things, subdivide it, and then weigh it, and then send the note in so that people would know how much they would get paid. So you were busy all day, and especially on a Saturday. And so one of my shoes had cracked, and I hadn't got a chance to go to the store because the shoes were inexpensive. Steel-toed rubber boots I could get. And so because my shoe had cracked and it was dirty, a rock had got in my shoe. And so I was walking along, and I remember this because I felt foolish, and I thought, I'm glad this happened because I can use this illustration. My left foot, every time I would put it down, I would limp because I have a rock in my heel. And this guy asked me, are you okay? Do you have a limp? And I said, no. My shoe cracked and I have a rock inside and I'm too busy to take the rock out because there's so many customers. And he said, I can't imagine that you're so busy that you're going to limp all day. And I looked at him and I thought, you're exactly right. I was stupid because I thought, all the world rests on my shoulders. If I don't wait on this customer, the worst customer. So right then I stopped. I took my shoe off. I dumped everything out and went in and I didn't limp anymore. How foolish is that? Why? Because I didn't do what was most important. We need to focus on what's most important. And that is honoring our Lord and Savior. And if you honor him, you're going to do what he says. And part of what he wants us to do is somehow have a spiritual conversation with someone and talk to them about Jesus. As an example, the guy who was just healed, previous chapter, chapter 8, the demoniac. Why? Don't come with me, Jesus says. You talk to your friends and family. Why? Because I'm not there all the time, but you are. So if you're going to have an impact for Jesus, you need to have the impact with Jesus in your family, in your friends, your extended family, people work, the people that you know. Why? Because they know you. They know all the bad things about you too. That's the way it goes. But hopefully they'll see that because of Jesus, there's some good things. And hopefully they'll pay attention. Because one of the most important things we can do, the thing that we often will forget because we hide it, is to let your light shine. Let people know that
at least part of the reason that you have what you have is because God has given it to you. It's not because you're smart or because you're pretty. It's not because you got a really good SAT. It's not because you're really good at making deals. All those things may be true, but it's because Jesus has entered your life. And that's for the difference. That's what has made you special. So somehow that message has got to get out. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor you with the things that we say and do, and help us to somehow influence people with your truth, with your message, to speak the truth, to lovingly guide people, speak the truth in love, to lovingly guide people to their need of your Son, and to be willing to testify that we ourselves have trusted Jesus as our Savior, and that's what makes a great difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.